Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we've just sung about the fact that you, Jesus, are light of the world. And so we pray this morning you would shine into the darkness of our hearts, the darkness of our world, and speak your truth to us. Speak to our hearts, strengthen us, and give us a richer, deeper, growing faith in the Lord Jesus. And we pray this for his name's sake. Amen. Well, late last year, the council decided that our street needed some more trees. It was obviously looking a bit barren, and they thought that would make it a bit prettier. And so they kindly planted trees outside every house on the nature strip. We were quite happy about that. And we were quite happy about it back then, but it has been a tough couple of months for new trees to grow, hasn't it? We have had a lot of dry weather, not much rain. And that's why I found it quite funny this week when all of a sudden, out of the blue, this had never happened before, but I saw them send along a truck to water each of the trees. And this truck gave each tree along the street about 20 seconds of watering. Now, as far as I can tell, this has never happened in the past 3 months. And I thought it was laughable to think that this one lot of 20-second watering was going to be enough to help these new trees to grow. Thankfully, us residents have been doing our bit to make sure these trees get their water, otherwise they'd be dead by now. And I kind of thought, as we were thinking about this topic for growth this morning, that token attempt at tree growth is exactly what we don't want our church to be. That's not the picture we want to aim for in terms of spiritual growth. We don't want to just pay lip service to the goal of spiritual growth. We want it to be a reality for all of us to be growing in our relationship with Jesus so that we're that healthy, thriving church, not just in terms of numbers and activity, but in the way that we actually encourage each other towards genuine spiritual growth. Now, this morning's talk comes as part of our DNA series. And over these 4 weeks, we're exploring what makes us us as a church. What are we all about in terms of our vision and our mission and our priorities? And this is week 3. So far, we've seen that our mission is to be making disciples of Jesus, to have an impact in Graceville, for Graceville and beyond. That's our vision. And our strategy for making disciples is connect, grow and serve. We learned about connect last week, the idea of reaching out into our community so that we would see new believers come to faith in Christ. And grow is the next step. See, once people are connected to Jesus by faith and they're connected into our church as a place, well, that's where they can grow in their relationship with him. Now, growing's connected to our mission from Matthew 28 of making disciples because Jesus commanded us to make disciples by teaching people to obey everything he commanded. He's looking for mature disciples who begin over time to make Jesus Lord over their whole lives, increasingly living in that way. And that's really a picture of spiritual growth, isn't it? Living as with Jesus as our Lord across every area of our lives. And so as we consider this topic of growth this morning, our focus is going to be on that passage we read from Colossians chapter 1, so keep that open. And we'll be looking at three questions: who, what, and how. Who grows us? What does growth look like? And how do we grow? Now, this letter to the Colossians was written by Paul in the first century to a church of people that he'd actually never met. They were in modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor, it was called back then. And unlike some of the churches that Paul writes to in other parts of the Bible, these guys were actually going really well. And so Paul begins, as we heard from verse 3, by thanking God for their growth. Which brings us to that first question of who grows us. It seems kind of an obvious point to make, but we need to recognize that it's God who brings about spiritual growth of his people. That's why Paul says in verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. See, God does his work in us through his Holy Spirit. And he does it through the Spirit which every believer receives when they put their trust in Jesus. And here in Colossians 1, it's that Holy Spirit which fosters love in the church, verse 8. And Paul prays for the wisdom of God's Spirit to be at work in the Colossians, verse 9, and for God's power to be in them, verse 11. See, Paul really sees God as the source of our growth. And he writes about this elsewhere in terms of the Corinthian church and their growth. He says of the Corinthians, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow." So as we look for growth here in our church, in Graceville, we should look to God. We should ask Him for that growth. And yet that doesn't mean there's nothing for us to do. He works through human servants like Paul and Apollos and like each one of us. And instead of allowing this idea of God growing us to make us lazy about our progress as Christians, part of us actually entrusting our growth to God is utilizing the tools, the means that He gives us to grow. And we'll be looking at those later on in terms of the how question. That's why we asked our new members earlier to promise to be diligent in the use of the means of grace. There's a part for us to play, even though only God can change our hearts and bring about true gospel transformation. So second question then, what does growth look like? If God's the one who brings it, what does it look like? And we can start with what God has already been doing in the lives of the Colossians, as Paul gives thanks for in verses 3 to 5. Because from verse 6, this is the gospel bearing fruit and growing, as it's happened all over the world. There's three specific things that Paul gives thanks for in the Colossians: faith, love, and hope. Your faith in Jesus Christ, verse 4. And this is that first step of becoming a Christian, putting your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, accepting that you're not good enough for God on your own, but you need Jesus to have died on the cross for your forgiveness. You place your trust in Him for that gift of God's salvation. That's faith in Christ Jesus. And that's what the Colossians have done. And secondly, the love you have for all God's people, verse 4. Love is the natural response of those who've experienced the unconditional, perfect love of God, the God who sought us out when we had turned our back on Him. And people who belong to Jesus, who've experienced that love, will begin to practice it towards one another. And that deep gospel-shaped love, it seems it's being found in the Colossian church. And then hope. Verse 5 says that this faith and love spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. See, the gospel declares not only the wonderful news that Jesus has paid for our sins on the cross, but that He rose again to new life as a guarantee that all who trust in Him can share in that new life forever. And so that certain hope of spending eternity in Jesus' presence, of being in the new heavens and earth where there's no death or brokenness or pain that we experience in this world, well, that kind of hope has inspired the Colossians to faith and love. It makes them want to trust Jesus with their whole lives, because who else offers that kind of promise for eternity? It promotes a deep love for one another, even a love that has a cost, that means sacrifice, because you have a heavenly value system. You know it's totally worth it in the scheme of eternity. And that, friends, is the same kind of core gospel fruit that we want to see in our church here at Graceville. And I give thanks for your faith and love and hope as your pastor. I think it's so exciting to see the work God has already done in and through us here at Graceville. But that raises the question, what does growth look like from here? Yes, many of us have come to trust in Jesus and our Saviour, as our Saviour, and we're beginning to grow in faith, love, and hope. But how does maturity look? Do we move on to something else, to bigger and better things? Well, not according to what Paul says here to the Colossians. In chapter 2, Paul says to them, "Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so continue in Him." The journey of Christian maturity is not one of moving on from Jesus. It's getting more and more deeply grounded in those core responses that He wants from us to the gospel. of growing in deeper faith, love, and hope in Christ. And if you think about, say, mature Christians you know, maybe some older saints, people who followed Jesus for a lot of their lives, you can see that this is true for them. They never move on from the gospel about Jesus. They just deepen in their faith, love, and hope. Jesus becomes a more dominating reality in their lives. I think of this couple that I met at Bible college. They came for a year to be an encouragement to us young students and to mentor us in our faith in Christ. And they'd been missionaries for, I think, about 20 or 30 years in a remote village of Papua New Guinea, being involved in Bible translation there. And as if that wasn't enough, they returned and got involved in mission mobilization and mentoring back here in Australia. I think they're probably in their late 70s and they're still doing that kind of work. You could see that they had a deep faith in the Lord Jesus, that was the reality that had driven them in their whole lives, that they had a real love for people. That's why they were prepared to raise their kids in a remote village. That's why they were prepared to make those big sacrifices of leaving behind family and friends. They had a love for God's people. And they'd bought in to the heavenly value system, to the hope we have in the gospel, that those kind of sacrifices are worth it, because Jesus is coming back to make all things new. And it's interesting how when it comes to the Colossians, just because they're going well as Christians, just because they are growing, Paul says this is actually a reason to pray for more growth. And we see that in verse 9 and following. He says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, heard about how you're going so well, we have not stopped praying for you." And Paul's prayer in the verses that follow, from 9 through to 14, is essentially a prayer for growth. He's praying that God would bring about growth in the lives of the Colossians and that they'd be characterized by four marks of Christian maturity. I think this is a great prayer we could be praying for each other, because remember, Paul didn't even know these Christians and he could pray this, so he could pray it for anyone. And the first of these four marks of Christian maturity is spiritual wisdom, the knowledge of God. A mature believer will know the Bible well, and so they know God's will for their lives. Filled with that kind of knowledge of God, the Spirit will give that person wisdom so they know how to apply it in all the different situations they find themselves in. And we want to be a church like that, those who are equipped to live well for Jesus in all the complexity of our contemporary world, in our family life and in our workplaces, and with our finances and our sexuality. Because we're saturated by the Word of God and the knowledge of who He is, we're able to handle those challenges, however they come, with great maturity and wisdom that He provides. That leads us to the second mark of maturity, and that's good works. So God gives us wisdom and understanding in verse 10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So the knowledge of God is meant to be lived in obedience. And it's no good just sort of being a walking concordance. You can give all the Bible answers, but you're not actually putting it into practice. A preaching friend of mine puts it like this. He says, we shouldn't walk out of church being smarter sinners, people who are more able to live in a way that's contrary to God, being proud about the knowledge that we've gained. No, we've got to put this stuff into practice. We want to live lives that are worthy of the Lord who's given so much for us. That's what gospel fruit looks like, bearing fruit in every good work, pleasing Jesus in the way that we live. Then Paul prays for the third mark of maturity, and that is perseverance from verse 11. See, if you were to think about the Christian life as a race, it's much more like a marathon than like a 100-meter sprint. In this broken world, we're bound to experience all sorts of ups and downs. Yes, there's going to be special family times. There'll be success in our work, joy in our relationships, fun holidays as we explore God's world. But there's also going to be conflict and stress, sickness and death, money woes and battles with sin. Yet the believer who is strengthened by God's power, according to His glorious might, well, they'll be able to bounce back from whatever life throws at them. Whatever trials come their way, they'll have great endurance and patience to hold on to Jesus. In our growth group on Thursday, a number of people shared how it was in the darkest times of their lives where God had done the most work of developing their character and growing them to maturity. Maybe that's been true in your experience. He builds us, he grows us through suffering. And what a witness it is for the gospel when we see Christians who are holding on to Christ in the midst of incredible trial. And we know people like that, whose faith is unwavering because God is at work in them, giving them power to endure. And fourthly, growing Christians are joyful and thankful people. Not just because we're good at positive thinking or we have a smiley personality. That might be true of some of us, maybe not of others, and that's okay, because this is a work, a spiritual work that God does in our hearts. We should all give joyful thanks to the Father in verses 12 to 14 because of the amazing blessings that we have in the gospel. And Paul lists some of them for us there. Verse 12, qualified by the Father to share in the inheritance of the holy people in the kingdom of light. Verse 13, rescued from darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Verse 14, redemption from slavery and forgiveness of sins that we have in the Lord Jesus. I want to ask you, do you spend time dwelling on everything that God has done for you in Christ? And that's how to promote joyful thankfulness in your lives. And we can do that as a church, as we find different ways to reflect on all the blessings that we have together in the gospel. As we do that, it'll help us just exude joy and thankfulness, whatever our circumstances, in a way that will make our wider community want what it is that we've got. And recently, we've been at our house getting some quotes for some landscaping work around our pool. And one of the landscapers came around, and then later on we got this beautiful document that he emailed through to us, and not only with the quote, the amount of money that we'd have to pay to get it done, but all these wonderful pictures of the plants that he was hoping he could put in the ground. He wanted to give us a profile of what our garden might look like one day and inspire us to take the plunge, make the necessary sacrifices from our wallets, and entrust our business to him to make it all a reality. That's what he wanted, and so he put before us these beautiful pictures of a healthy garden. And that's a bit like what Paul is doing here in Colossians 1. Both in what he gives thanks for and what he prays for the Colossians, we get this beautiful profile of what growth looks like. An increasing faith, love, and hope in Christ, and then being filled with spiritual wisdom, bearing fruit in every good work, persevering in God's strength, and joyfully giving thanks for the gospel. That's the kind of mature disciple that each one of us should want to become. And that's what how we want our church, our whole church, to look as we pursue growth here. And thirdly then, how do we grow? That's what it looks like, but how do we grow? How can we make it a reality? Well, here in Colossians 1, we see three main tools that God uses to grow his people. And I've borrowed here from the work of Matthias Media to make sure they all start with a P. And so the first of them is proclamation. Christian growth happens as the gospel message about Jesus is proclaimed. You see this if you look back at verses 5 through to 8. It's what's happened exactly to the Colossians. The faith, love, and hope with which Paul gives thanks for came about because they heard the gospel of grace, and it totally transformed their lives. So verse 6, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. It's the universal experience of Christians everywhere through the ages that we grow as we hear the good news about Jesus proclaimed again and again and again. God does that work in us. In verse 7, the Colossians, they first learned this gospel through Paul's friend Epaphras. He's the one who told it to them. But later on in chapter 3, Paul encourages the Colossian church that they all should be involved in this work of proclamation, that they all should teach that gospel to one another. So Colossians 3:16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And that's the sort of community we want to become, a community that's saturated with the gospel. And so it's going to be in our preaching, it's going to be in our singing, it'll be in our prayers together, our conversations after church, as we meet in growth groups, as we catch up with one another to read the Bible. That's the rich soil, the rich soil of the gospel, in which God will do his growing work in us, just as he did for the Colossians. And as we consider this power of God's word, of the message of grace to transform us, I think it's worth giving a bit of thought to our habits. I've read some of this really helpful book by a guy called James K.A. Smith, and it's called You Are What You Love. In this book, James K.A. Smith says that not only do our habits reflect who we are as people and what we value. So I value exercise, so I'll make a habit of going for a run. I've got Sri Lankan heritage, so I'll make a habit of eating spicy food because I like that. Our habits reflect who we are as people. But at the same time, it works the other way. The habits we practice actually shape who we become. And so if I was to go and watch a violent movie every night, well, you'll know, it would make us into a violent person, wouldn't it? Our habits shape who we become. And I want to say that one of the biggest habits that is shaping who we become is these, our smartphones. I don't know if you sort of realise even that effect. In fact, this morning I got a message on my smartphone telling me how much screen time I've had over the past week. And it's a bit daunting to kind of think about how much of my life is spent looking at this tiny little device. And it would be crazy, like if aliens came to our world and they saw how much time we spend looking at these little black things, they'd just think, these guys are crazy. And I had a situation where a while ago I was with my father-in-law, and he's about 70, and he went away for a few minutes and I was waiting for him, and straight away I was on my phone. And he came back and he said, oh, you guys are always on your phones, aren't you? Like, there's not a moment we let just to rest and reflect. Our phones are shaping who we are. We check them first thing in the morning and before we go to bed at night. And it's making us shaped by the approval of others on social media, by the opinions of our friends. And we don't have time to think and reflect. It makes us more isolated from others. Now, that's our phones. But what about if our habits were shaping us into a different kind of person, into the kind of person who would grow as a Christian? And Paul is saying here that if you put a high priority on listening and reading the Bible, God's word, if you want to practice that in the way that you speak to one another, well, then it should shape your daily habits, shouldn't it? And as we do that, as we allow our habits to be shaped by the Bible, well, then that could be something that could really have a powerful impact in our lives. That's one of the key ways that God wants to grow us. Secondly, the second P is people. And again, this is probably something pretty obvious to say, but the Colossian growth happened as they heard the gospel from a person. Verse 7, you learnt it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant who's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. The Colossians were helped to grow by Epaphras. Each of us, as we think about our spiritual journey, you can probably think of heaps of people who've had a big impact on your journey, people who've helped you to know Jesus and to grow in him. In my own life, I think of RI teachers, of kids' church teachers, of youth leaders, of my parents who taught me about Jesus from a young age, of ministers I've listened to, of people who've mentored me, And close friends, close Christian friends, and of course my wife, Heather. There's lots of different ways that people can impact one another. And as I'm sure you'll think in your own life, there's many who've impacted you and who've helped you to grow. If, as I said earlier, the Christian life is a marathon, if it has lots of ups and downs, if it requires great endurance and patience and perseverance, we actually need each other to get through, don't we? I've never done a marathon before. It's on my bucket list of things to do. But I have done a half marathon, a few of those. And my best ever time for a half marathon was where I did it with a friend, where we ran together the whole way, and I was a lecturer from Bible College, and we pushed each other right to the finish line, where we sprinted down the home straight. And in front of us, we're kind of lagging behind. The other would encourage them and say, come on, let's keep going, we're almost there. And that's the kind of picture of what we want the church to be as we seek to persevere in the Christian life. As we go through those hardships, we want to be helping each other. Paul Tripp says that sanctification, that process of growing as a Christian, it's not an individual thing, it's a community project. And we want to help each other grow. And that should change our mindset when we come to church here on a Sunday morning. It's not just about what I can get out of today at church, or what my preferences are and how they're going to be met. It's how can I come and be a blessing to someone else here? What do they need at the moment in their walk with Jesus? How could I speak God's word into their lives and encourage them? Could be that gospel conversation over morning tea, or you just hear someone's going through a hard time and you pull them aside and pray with them. That's what a growing church will be like, full of people who are investing in the lives of one another to help their growth. And finally, prayer. Paul prays here, doesn't he? That's what this whole chapter is really about, giving thanks for the Colossians' growth and praying for that to continue. And I want to ask you to be praying for our church here at Graceville this year. We want to see numerical growth. We want to see new converts come to Christ. But we also want to see each one of us here going deeper in our walk with Christ, filled with wisdom and perseverance and thanksgiving. And so that's that kind of community, be one that reaches out and is a blessing to our wider community. As we close, I want to think about a way that we can do this sort of growth, that we can bring together people and prayer and proclamation. And it's something we've been talking about for a few weeks here, and that's growth groups. It's not too late to join if you haven't already. Growth groups are happening all through the week. There's some on Tuesday nights, Wednesday nights, Thursday nights. There's a ladies group during the day. There's a soul food that Luke prayed for earlier. We've got a young adults group on Thursday night. All sorts of groups. And really, as the name suggests, these groups are aimed at growth, at bringing together God's word and people and prayer. And we really do believe that as we bring those things together, as we commit to meeting together regularly, that God will grow us. I know that not everyone can make growth groups, that your circumstances don't allow that. And certainly it's not something that the Bible mandates, but I think we've found these to be a great vehicle to bring together those three things so we can invest in each other's lives. It's hard to do that on a Sunday with 80-odd people, but in growth groups we can get a certain degree of relational depth and really help each other to grow in Christ. I think at the moment we have around about 60% of people here at Graceville in growth groups, which is wonderful. But I want us to imagine if we could get to about 70 or 80 or 90% of people in growth groups, what the impact of that would be not only in our church, but in the wider community as we grow deeper in our relationship with Christ. And if you're someone who for whatever reason can't make it along to a growth group, well, maybe you've got to think about other ways that you could bring together people and prayer and proclamation in your life to ensure that you're continuing to invest in the growth of others here at Graceville. Maybe it's hospitality or catching up through the week. I began by talking about those newly planted trees on our streets, how they needed water if they were going to grow. Well, if you were to move from church here up past our friends who all live at the Beth Eden Retirement Village to Laurel Avenue, this is where Ian showed me as the most beautiful street in Graceville and Chelmer when we first arrived to Brisbane. And I think the house prices there are reasonably expensive. But one of the things that's so beautiful about Laurel Avenue, if you want to go for a drive today, is the trees. These are big, healthy, luscious trees that obviously haven't just been planted late last year. They were planted years ago, and they've had the water and the growing conditions necessary to make them flourish and be beautiful like this. Well, I'm really praying that our community here at Graceville Presbyterian Church would look like that, that we would be a church full of healthy, growing disciples of Jesus, people who are grounded in Christ, in our faith, love, and hope in Him, and who are invested in each other so that together we could grow as disciples in this way, so that God would bring about that gospel transformation. Let me pray for us that He would do that. Father, we want to thank You this morning that You are at work in our church, that it's, while we might each have our part to play, that You're the one who brings the growth. You have been bringing the growth, and we give You great thanks for that, for the faith, love, and hope of Your people here. And Father, we want that to go deeper. We want to see people here filled with spiritual wisdom, that we would all bear fruit in lives of good works that please You. And we want to have Your power strengthening us to endure all the challenges we face in life. And we want to be a joyful and a thankful people, those who show that we really get the gospel and the amazing work You've done in Christ for each one of us, and that we show that with our attitude of joy, our thankfulness to You for all that You've done. And so, Father, we pray that You would continue this good work of growth You've been doing. We pray for each of our growth groups, for our senior fellowship as well with Cecily. We pray for our soul food group and all the other maybe more informal ways that growth ministry happens around our church. As people are in each other's homes, as they catch up with each other during the week, as we see deep friendships forged, we pray, Lord, that this would be a place where the soil is rich and healthy and that You would bring the growth. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.